Over the past several weeks, we've been doing a series called Faithful Christian Living, looking at different basic principles of what it means to follow the Lord and serve the Lord. And we got into that after we finished our study in Mark. We're going to be getting into the book of Romans here in a couple weeks. But I wanted to kind of talk about what does Christian living look like. And in the flow of this topic, we have gotten to a portion of it where we talk about serving God with your spiritual gifts. The Bible says that giftedness comes to every Christian at the moment of salvation. Now, as we've seen in this study, there are 20 different gifts. Now, I want you to turn to several places and be ready to go to several places in your New Testament. And then we're going to be going there. So the places where I'd like you to mark off with some paper or what have you would be Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Romans chapter 12. And be ready to go to the book of Acts, at least those four places. We're going to go to a couple other places, but I want you to be ready to go there when we get to that spot. Over the past couple weeks, we looked at 10 of these 20 gifts, what you would call the miraculous gifts. Theologians have recognized that some of these gifts have a very distinct supernatural character. For example, the gift of miracles, being able to do a miracle, there's nothing natural about that. Or gifts of healing, being able to speak the word and heal people with the expression of your will. That's different than, let's say, the gift of helping, which is a spiritual gift. You know, there's nothing necessarily supernatural about coming and cleaning up after a church event. But some of the gifts have a distinctly supernatural character. 10 of these gifts have a distinctly supernatural character. 10 of them don't have that supernatural character. Now, when we talk about the fact that some gifts are supernatural in their nature, like apostleship or speaking in tongues, when we talk about the fact that there was a gift of miracles and a gift of healing that have stopped, that doesn't mean that God cannot and does not do miraculous healings today. I believe he does. I believe I know people who have been miraculously healed from lifetime diseases that they had, and then by the prayers of God's people, God healed them. So when you have somebody, when you have whatever your situation is in life, whether it's a sickness or some kind of a desperate situation, grab a hold of God and don't let go. You know, grab a hold of God and ask God to work. And trusting yourself to him, and trusting him no matter what life would bring, you continue to praise and trust God because he's worthy of our praise and trust. When God's purposes were fulfilled, he brought us a completed New Testament. And now what we have is we have the truth that God wants us to have for knowing his son and following and serving his son. So for example, in 2 Peter, Peter talks about this sufficiency. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God says in his word that he has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. We don't need to have some kind of extra special messages. It says that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. I believe God's right when he tells us this. His word tells us the truth about what we need. Timothy, Paul says basically the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, when he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, fully equipped for every good work. God says in his word, he's given us everything we need in his son and through the truth of his word. We don't have to chase down some kind of extra biblical messages. He's given us everything we need. Now, as we look at the sufficiency of God's word and the giftedness that he continues to give to his body, Peter talks about the gifts that are perpetually given to the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, when Peter talks about this, and if you have this listing, you notice that I have broken out this into categories of giftedness. We do have a biblical basis for seeing different categories of giftedness, and those last two categories are what we call speaking gifts and serving gifts. And that comes right out of the scripture. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every Christian receives giftedness. At the moment of your salvation, Paul says in Corinthians 12, 13, that we are all baptized into one body. We're all made to drink of one spirit. And when he makes the statement about that we were all baptized into one body, the whole discussion, Corinthians 12, 13, 14, is dealing with gifts. We all have giftedness because we all receive spirit baptism at the moment of our conversion. Peter breaks this down, and he talks about speaking gifts and serving gifts. He says, whatever your giftedness is, use it for serving the Lord. We have a responsibility to serve God. It's a stewardship. So what do these gifts look like? Verse 11, Peter says, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Peter speaks about these two different broad categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And that's what we're going to focus on right now. This morning we're going to look at 8 of the 10 speaking gifts and serving gifts. I'd like you to pray with me before we begin to dive into this. Father, we thank you for your love. You've given us a beautiful Savior who's done everything that needs to be done for us to be restored with you and to be whole, to be spiritually whole. Use this time to teach us and to mold us into the image of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, so you've got your fingers in several portions of the Bible. First of all, notice what we have here when we talk about speaking gifts. Apostles, prophets are mentioned. Then he talks about evangelist, pastor, teacher. In Ephesians 4, look at Ephesians 4, verse 11, where you see Paul mention 3 of these speaking gifts: evangelist, pastor, and teacher. I want to hone in, first of all, on this gift called the gift of evangelist. Now, what is the gift of evangelism? I think you see it. It's evident when you see it. These are people who are passionately driven to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Question for you. Should every Christian, should each one of us who knows Christ as Savior be sharing the message of the gospel with other people? What do you think? I believe so. I think every person has that moral responsibility to be part of the Great Commission. But there are some people who are just driven. You can't keep them quiet. That's a great thing. Now, you know, we probably could think of several people from our own kinds of circle that are like that. And, you know, one of them is, I think our brother David Salvadori, who just has a real heart for going out and sharing the gospel. And, you know, people that have been here before, like Steve Johnson and Robert Gray. You know, Robert's still back east. He's keep praying for him. They trying to find out what's going on. It might be thyroid-related. We don't know what's going on, but he has been down really bad for like 6 months or more, you know. But this guy is driven to preach the gospel. This giftedness might have been part of the giftedness that you had in the apostles themselves, doing pioneer church planting work. So some people are especially driven for sharing the gospel. But listen, every single one of us can and should be doing that. You say, well, you know, I don't know, that's not my gift. We don't go there. It is not a matter of being gifted in evangelism. Everybody has a responsibility. Well, you say, I'm not quite sure what to do. Well, let me give you 3 steps to suggest. Number one, know the Bible, know your salvation. Because the best thing you can do is just know the scripture, understand what God has done for you, so that when you talk to people, it's not like you're trying to remember some kind of special gospel evangelistic presentation. You just know the Bible, and you talk to people, and you talk to them just in everyday language because they're everyday people, and so are you and me. So know your Bible, but secondly, there certainly is a place, I believe, a place for evangelistic training. Now, we're showing on Wednesday nights throughout the summertime. We've been showing a series of videos from Biblical Ministries Worldwide on relational evangelism. Tremendous teaching with very concrete and specific kinds of things as far as the scripture, but reminders about the kinds of things that will help us to get into people's lives better, how to engage them in conversations. We're going to be starting again in a couple months the evangelism explosion training sessions that we've done a couple times, and we'll be doing that again. So there is some real value in doing these things. This Friday and Saturday, not this week, but next week, there is another church here in town called Hope Chapel is going to be doing some apologetical training at their church. I'm going to be doing one of the sessions, but one of the speakers is Jason Lyle, the creation scientist, astrophysicist who spoke here a week ago. And Jason is going to be doing one of the sessions, and James White, who is a fairly prominent teacher and apologist, is going to be there. And so we're going to have some sessions on Friday and Saturday morning on equipping yourself for sharing the gospel. Take advantage of those things that can help you to know how to better share your faith with others. But the third point would be this. You got to simply just do it. Don't be afraid. Oh, they might reject me. Yeah, some people are going to reject you. But you know what? You get rejected driving down the road, you know? People honk their horn at you and yell at you. So don't be afraid if somebody says to you, well, I don't want to talk about that stuff. I don't believe. Fine, you know? You could say, well, you know, hey, I'll respect you for that. But, you know, one day you're going to stand before God. You are going to give an account to the God who created you. You might end up leaving them with, you know, something like that, with kindness. But you might leave them with a message that makes them think, I am going to die one day. We all are going to die one day. So don't be afraid to do it. The gifts of evangelist. In the Bible, you had one guy who was called the evangelist. What was his name? His name was Philip. Acts 21, verse 8, they called him Philip the evangelist. You know, this guy just went out and did it. In the book of Acts, in chapter 8, while everybody is kind of like recovering from all the persecutions of Saul, who had not yet become the believer, Paul, you know, and they were just kind of like all flustered. It says that Philip just went up into Samaria and started preaching the gospel. Samaria? That's not a really nice area. Those are the Samaritans. Yeah. Iraq? Mosul? That's not a very nice area. Egypt? You got the Brotherhood down there. Not a very nice area. So what? Just go and do it, right? And guess what? I don't know what the statistics are. You may have this, John, but is it somewhat true that the greatest percentage of people that are coming to Christ these days are coming out of places like Egypt and Iraq?
The most Christians that have been made in the last 1,400 years out of Islam have been made in the last 5.
Wow. More in the last 5 years than in the last 1,400 years. God is working to save his chosen ones. He's bringing them to Christ. And, you know, it's been in the middle of all of these terrible persecutions that he's doing it. So, you know, if you look and you say, oh, that's not a very nice area, or, you know, what have you, maybe that's the very place where we should be going. Okay, let me give you a second and third speaking gift. Pastor, teacher. Notice here in Ephesians 4, notice what he says. God gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And grammatically, he's kind of connecting together pastors and teachers fairly closely here, but they are two individual distinct gifts. We see teacher mentioned by itself in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. I'm not going to turn there, but it's mentioned as a distinct gift. Let's just talk about pastor. What does a pastor do? I remember one time my pastor from Las Vegas, when he came from L.A. to Vegas back around 1980, he said that he came to church one day. One of the longtime members called him up. Hey, you got to come down. You know, there's a problem with the toilet at the church. He goes, well, so, yeah. He goes, well, you know, you're a pastor. Come fix it. That John probably did. But, you know, like, you know, the pastor's not the handyman, okay? What is a pastor? Now, do I do things here, fix things? Yeah, you do a lot of things. But a good way of understanding what a pastor is to think about something like a sheepdog. Now, sheepdogs just have it within their genes and their training to go after sheep and to bring them in. That's what sheepdogs do. Well, that's what a shepherd does also, right? A shepherd goes after people and says, come in. A shepherd goes after people and says, you need to eat. You need to eat some good food. Stop going to McDonald's. Here, you know, come have some nice food. Now, I go to McDonald's. I'm not going to put them down, but you get the point, right? You want to give people good, fresh, healthy, tasty food. That's what a shepherd does for the flock. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Keep your place right here. But turn to Acts 20 for a moment, and then be ready to look at 1 Timothy. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was finishing his third missionary trip, and he called for the elders of the church of Ephesus, where he spent 3 years. And he calls them to meet with him. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he met them at a place called Miletus, near Ephesus. And verse 18, when they had come to him, he said, you yourselves know that from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, tears, trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. There was a lot of violent, antagonistic hatred against the gospel by unbelieving Jews. It's very curious, too, as you look at the terrorism that happens from religious Muslims today, how it was religious Jews in the first century. These guys were little terrorists. And Paul says in verse 20, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, pop down to verse 28, Acts 20, 28. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the elders, the overseers. And then he says, he has made you overseers, look at verse 28, to shepherd the church of God. The word shepherd, it's a verb that means to pasture. It's the verbal form of the word pastor. God has made you the pastors of the church. What do you do? What's the primary role? Paul says here, I'm afraid because there's going to be false teachers come in. Verse 29, after my departure, savage wolves, false teachers are going to come in, not sparing the flock. From your own midst, perverse men are going to arise to draw disciples away. So be on the alert. A pastor's job is to teach and to protect. Dominant role, to teach, to feed, to disciple, and to protect. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. These letters called the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, just hammer this point home repeatedly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, in other words, sound teaching, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine which you've been following. Timothy, you want to be a good, faithful teacher that pleases God? He doesn't say, well, you need to learn how to master, you know, Xbox and all the latest video and laser technology. He says, in pointing out the truth to the flock, you'll be a good shepherd. Look at 1 Timothy 4:11. Prescribe and teach these things. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that's within you. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. This is what a pastor is supposed to do. Look at 2 Timothy. Same thing here. End of his life. Paul's about to be martyred. 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the gospel, the word of God, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 down here in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's what a pastor does. That's what a pastor teacher does. If we don't do this, we are not a pastor teacher. Now, you know, we do other things, but if you are not feeding the flock, If the church is not feeding the flock, it's failing. Now, let me talk to you about a fourth speaking gift. This is one that we see mentioned in several places, but Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it's a gift called exhortation. Now, exhortation is trying to encourage people to stay faithful in following the Lord. When I teach the Bible, I'm doing two things. I'm teaching and I'm encouraging. That's what preaching is. Accurate teaching with encouragement. That's what preaching is. Exhortation is something that some people are especially moved by. In the New Testament, we had a guy named Barnabas, which Aramaic means son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. And you see that, for example, when Paul and Barnabas were going to go on their second missionary trip, and Barnabas says, hey, let's bring along my cousin Mark. And Paul says, he flaked out on us on the first trip. He bailed ship and went back home. And Barnabas says, come on, let's give him another chance. Yeah, he got scared and he left and he bailed out. Let's give him another chance. Paul says, guy's unreliable. No. And Barnabas and Paul had to go different directions because of this disagreement. But Barnabas was the kind of guy that was encouraged. Listen, any fool can be a discourager. Any fool can tear people down and complain and criticize. It doesn't take any ingenuity or wisdom or energy at all to tear people down and discourage people. Don't be that kind of a person. Don't be one that complains. Are there things that need fixing? Yeah, there's always things that need fixing in life. Are there things that could be done better? Yeah, there's all kinds of things that we can do better, or maybe things we can add to what we're doing. So if you have ideas and say, hey, you know, we ought to do this. Great, let's do it. You're in charge. You know, we can always do things better. We can always look for ways of improving things or what have you. But don't be a complainer and discourager. That's what Paul said to the Philippians. He said, you know, don't be a grumbler and complainer. Be an encourager. Whatever your gifts are, use them to encourage and bless others. Share the faith with people outside the church. Share the faith with people inside the church. Okay, so we think about people outside. Where could you be bringing the gospel evangelically, evangelistically? Everywhere. 7-Eleven, grocery store, your neighbor. But, you know, you can be that encourager right here within the church. I want to speak very pointedly on this. Every single one of us should be thinking this way about being warm and loving to the people that come inside of this church. And I plead with you to not be one that just sits there and doesn't do anything about reaching out to the other people in this church. Look at the people who are here. And if you see somebody, go after them if you don't know them. You know, I ordered a book last week. Had lunch, breakfast with a guy last Friday, Alex Strauch out of Denver, has written numerous books on pastoring and eldership, and fantastic brother. They were up at a camp that on Friday all week long. So we had a chance to have breakfast, and just last week I got another one of his books on hospitality. The word hospitality is a word literally that means loving strangers, philoxenia. In other words, it's very easy to love your buddies, hang out with your buddies, and that's not bad. That's great. That's what happens in close, long-time relationships. We develop our good friendships. But step out of that and reach out to the people that aren't your buddies, that aren't your bosom pals. And in this, brothers and sisters, should be something that every single one of you needs to be doing all the time. And I speak this with as deep of a sincerity as I can. Not to criticize or to scold, but pleading with you to do this on a regular basis. Invite people into your life. Invite them. And if you want to get this book, we've got a copy for all the board that we're going to give to both the elder and deacon boards. But Alex Strauch, Biblical Hospitality, I forget the exact name, but Hospitality. So that you can think about this. Inviting people into your home for lunches after church. Well, I can't really do that all the time. Maybe you could do it sometime. Maybe you could go and spend time with them in a restaurant. Maybe you could just go and have coffee with them. Maybe they would invite you into their home. However it is, reach out with the love of Jesus Christ, because there are people who want your warmth and your love and your encouragement. And many of these people, listen, when we talk about discipling one another and building up the body, next week we're going to start going through the gifts of serving and helping, the last two gifts, and we're going to talk about all of these one another passages throughout the New Testament. You know, love one another, encourage one another, all these one another's. But you should be thinking about the other people, especially older to younger. And that's not just age chronology, but that could be in Christ. Where are you in your walk? There's other people you could be reaching out to and spending time with them. I'll tell you, there are people who would really, really like that, reaching out maybe to them personally or to their kids and being an additional mentor to their kids. And we do this here. It happens here. But let's make it happen more. It does happen, but let's make it happen more. You guys with me on this?
Yes.
Listen, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. If it feels like it, maybe I'm at the edge of beating you up. But it's not beating you up. It's trying to encourage you to love one another more and more and more, because God is calling us to this. Now, let's talk about these serving gifts. We're going to look at four of the six serving gifts right now. Now, these serving gifts are in these passages we've been looking at. This morning, we're going to hone in on 3.5 of them. And the first two that I want you to look at are here in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. So notice what we have down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as you come down to verse 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. We don't have apostle prophets here today. They were foundation gifts given to the body of Christ. They gave us the New Testament. Foundational gifts. But he mentions third, teachers. We've looked at that. Then miracles, healings, helps, administrations. So one gift that I want to hone in on right here is the gift called administration. The Greek word is kubernesis. But then there's a similar kind of related gift that you have in Romans chapter 12, down here in verse 8. And that gift is called the gift of leadership. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He who leads, let him lead with diligence. So Paul talks about two particular kinds of gifts that are kind of like in organizational gifts, the gift of administration and leadership. What does a leader do? The word here talks about the idea of those that stand over and lead. These, as one writer says here, the gift of leadership found in Romans 12 shows itself in those people who rise to the top when it comes to vision and guidance, while the gift of administration found in Corinthians 12:28 seems to show itself in people who are especially skilled in orchestrating and implementing ministry. Some people are able to come along and say, okay, here's things we can and should be doing. Here's the direction we need to go. And when I talk about leadership, you know, we want to avoid the problem of comparing church ministry and church leadership with worldly leadership. Although the principles that work in biblical leadership work fantastic in secular leadership too. But in secular leadership, you may have real harsh-handed kinds of power the way that it takes place. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 20 said, listen, you know how it works in the world. You know, strong men lord it over everybody else. He says, but it should not be that way with you. So we talk about the expression servant leadership. I don't like the idea of saying we're going to have leadership training. I think it's better to say we're going to have servant training. Who wants to be the biggest servant? Those are the people that you're going to say, these are the people we need to have leading in the church. They're the biggest servants. Now, as we look, though, at the gift of leadership, some people have the ability to say, okay, here's things that we should be doing. It's like Moses saying, you know, by God's directions, Moses saying, that's the other side of the Red Sea. That's Sinai. That's where we're going. We can't do that. There's a Red Sea in between us. Moses said, well, God said we can. And, you know, so in leadership, sometimes you have people that are saying, this is what we need to do. And then you have people in the background saying, oh, we can't do that. We're not able to do that. And you look and you say, God can do this. We really can do that. We need to raise some finances. We need to do some planning. Whatever it is, listen, we need people that be able to look and say, here's where we're going. Bob Provost has retired just about a year or so ago, but he was president of Slavic Gospel Association for 20-some years. Bob Provost, he came out of Grace Community Church and used to be at the Master's College. You know, Bob, you know, was the one that went over and created huge open doors and relationships with Ukraine and Russia for all the ministries that we've had over the last 28 years. Now, you know, people that have worked very closely with him don't say this in anything to tear him down, but say, you know, Bob would come in with these ideas and say, hey, let's do this and this and this and this. And then everybody say, okay, you're not doing anything to make it happen. That's not what kind of person he was. He was the leader that said, here's what I do. People had to come in behind him and make it all happen. Now, you know, those of you that minister closely here in the church with me would say, well, yeah, you do the same thing to us. You come in, you say, let's do this, and then you just disappear. Listen, if you want something orchestrated well and administered well, I'm not the guy to do it. I recognize that. And I'm not saying that I can't, you know, do anything, but that's where the gift of administration comes. That it's some people who are just skilled at being able to say, okay, here's what we have to do. Here's the timetable. Let's all make it happen. But that's the beauty of the body of Christ, is that you have all of these different kinds of gifts that come together to make it happen. So if you say, okay, well, I'm not sure really, you know, where I'm at in terms of those things, get in and do something. Now, you don't have to be in some kind of official, formal kind of role, too, because sometimes it might be, I'm going to use an example. Okay, we're doing a men's retreat in September, and somebody says, hey, man, I'll take the reins on that, and I'll organize it and arrange it. Great. That way I don't have to do it, and that way it's going to be better than if I did it. So, you know, sometimes this would be in a formal capacity by serving on some kind of a board, elder board, deacon board, missions board, what have you. But sometimes all you got to do is just step up and say, great, we're going to do an evangelistic outreach. We're going to do, you know, evangelism at the Balloon Fest or, you know, over here at Territory Days or the park. Jump in, use your gifts to glorify Christ. Let's talk about another gift here, and that would be the gift of mercy. Should every Christian be compassionate and tenderhearted and merciful towards others in their times of pain and hurt? Absolutely. But the Bible shows us in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, that there is a particular spiritual gift called the gift of mercy. Now, Paul says, if this is the kind of person that you are, exercise your gift and do it with cheerfulness. Don't be like Job's friends. You know, don't come along and be discouraging and just bring people down by being there. Come with some cheerfulness. Show mercy, look at that, with cheerfulness. Because when people are down, they need to be lifted up, right? Now, everybody can and should be compassionate and merciful towards others, but there are some people who are driven toward this. You know, we've got people here in the church that go out every month and they do things like visit shut-ins who physically are not able to go to church. They take them communion, they encourage them. Next week, what we're going to do, kind of piggybacking on this right here, is we're going to take a listing of, you know, different things, as much as we can think about, as far as areas where we can add ministries or need more people to help with ministries. We're going to have a ministry kind of a breakdown for you to sign up. We have some needs. I'll tell you one of them. We really need somebody to jump in and help out with things like our soundboard, so we have a larger team of rotation. We need some help on that, right? And we need some extra. Yeah, the head is saying, yes, we need some more help. Or doing sound projection and these kinds of things. So that's going to mean that, well, I can't sit in my favorite spot. Okay. Get involved. Now, this brings us down here to the last gift that we're going to talk about this morning, and that's the gift of giving. Ah, I knew he was going to talk about money if I go to church. Some churches talk about money all the time. We don't. You know, we entrust it to God. God supplies our needs according to his riches, and he continues to. But the Bible teaches quite a bit about money, and it's good for you to know what God says about this topic. Now, everybody's got a responsibility to help support ministry, but some people are particular. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, there's actually a gift called the gift of giving. Some people are especially generous-hearted. I want to talk about eight characteristics of giving. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm just going to take about two or three minutes right here, then we're going to wrap it up. But 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. We're going to pick up with this next week, and then we're going to go into the gifts of helping and serving. But 2 Corinthians, Paul is finishing up his ministry in his third missionary trip. This letter was written in about the year 56. Paul finished his third missionary trip in the year 57. And for over a year, he has been putting together a huge collection to take back to Jerusalem and Judea. And the reason why is because the Christians in Judea had been suffering very, very intensely. A couple reasons why. First of all, there had been a big famine that came through about 10 years ago, and it was very poor. It was really hard times. Secondly, if you were a Christian in Judea, a Jewish Christian back in the first century, you had terrible persecutions from your own people. They were being ostracized. They were having their possessions confiscated, their houses confiscated. They were being thrown into jail simply for faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul had orchestrated a huge offering from all of the Gentile world so that when he took it back to Jerusalem, he would bring it back, and this would be an opportunity for the church in Jerusalem and Judea to say, wow, the Gentiles love us. This was a huge step in helping to bring together the Jew and Gentile world, because there was a lot of antagonism against the Gentiles. The Jewish believers were not always quick to accept the Gentiles, and this was part of Paul's strategy for helping to build a loving bridge between the two. So he began this offering over a year earlier, and we're going to look at eight characteristics, but I'm just going to look at one or two of them right now. The first one is, I would say this, Christian giving has a long track record behind it. Look at chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, 1. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia." Macedonia is northern Greece. Corinth is in southern Greece, in Achaia. "That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of sharing in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God." These people in Macedonia, Paul says, they were begging to be part of the gift of the ministry. We have 2,000 years of track record. Go across the world over the last 2,000 years. Where have hospitals and orphanages come from? It's come from the church. This is where they rose up from. It was compassionate Christianity all over the world. That's a historical fact. And so here's the point. When you are generous in supporting the gospel and the work of the ministry, you're following in the footsteps of a long, long track record of faithful Christianity. Let me give you one more, and then we close it here. Verses 6 to 9. Second characteristic, overflowing with generosity. Paul says here in verse 6, "Consequently, we urge Titus that just as he had previously made a beginning of this collection, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge." You see, when he says faith, utterance, and knowledge, he's referring to supernatural, miraculous giftedness. These are statements that he began back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. He says, just as you guys have been unusually gifted with all of these gifts, prophecy, tongues, he says, "See to it that you abound in this gracious work as well. God has poured out such gifts upon you. Okay, you need to now abound in this giving." Verse 8, "I'm not speaking this as a command to you guys," he says, "but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." I want you to show your sincerity because you said you want to be part of it. Okay, let's finish this. Now look at verse 9. We close with this. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know, back in the Old Testament, there were tithe systems, right? What's the commandment for the body of Christ? There's no commanded percentage. We're not Israel living under the law of Moses. But what Paul does in verse 9, he says, look at what God did for you. He gave 100%. He gave his son, Jesus, dwelling in eternal glory, rich in worship by all the angels. He became poor so that you could become rich. Amen. You want to know what Christian giving looks like? It should be overflowing with generosity. As F.F. Bruce describes it, extraordinary liberality. Well, we're going to pick it right up at that spot next week as we dovetail with that and lead it into the closing section on gifts and serving. But I want to close with this thought, okay? Every single one of us has an ability for serving God. Now, you know, it could be because of health reasons or age or limitations. You say, I just can't get out. Okay, great. Be a prayer warrior. But I plead with you to think about the things that we've been talking about this morning. I plead with you to think about, how can I become part of somebody else's life? Step out of your comfort zone. Life is very short. Blink, and your time's going to come up. That's the way it works. Nothing in this world is going to last. The stuff we do that is just this world, not going to last. But whatever you do for the name of Jesus Christ is going to last. Amen? Father, help us to be the people you are calling us to be and to serve with the gifts and the grace that you've given to us. Forgive us for our selfishness, O God. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for everything that is against the beautiful Son that you gave for us. And help us to be more like him, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.